12. Tonight, Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12. Hopefully everybody had a good day.
Amen.
As I said, do continue to pray for the Frenches. I was thinking today of when the first time I met Brother Barry. It had to have been 35 years ago or better. I was pastoring in Eldon, Missouri when I first time I ever met him. Always enjoyed fellowshipping with him. She was telling me today that he was lining out his sons because he already had the funeral all planned out, the songs, the service, how long it was supposed to be, you know, all that was supposed to be done, how it was supposed to go. And I was telling her, I said, yep, pastoring to the very end. Amen. Lining out the very last service all the way down to the smallest details. So, but do bear in prayer for them. I always appreciated Brother Barry and fellowship that we had. Leviticus 12, if you would look in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 1. Continuing on our series in Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. For this is the law of for her that hath born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Here's our thought for tonight, the blessing of childbirth in the uncleanness it pictures. Kind of a contradictory title, if you think about it for a minute. The blessing of childbirth and the uncleanness it pictures. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight as we approach His Word. Brother Sam, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. Thank you for the help we have to be here, and thank you for those that are back from their sickness. I pray now just be with the preaching of your Word. The pastor has given some message. Help us to be attentive and apply what we hear tonight to our lives. And certainly, once again, pray for the Frenches. We rejoice in the fact that Brother Barry is with you in glory.
Couldn't get the switch turned off. The blessing of childbirth and the uncleanness it pictures. Excuse me, I took a drink of water to try to keep from coughing. Now I'm choking because of that. You know, the birth of a child, I don't need to tell you this, the birth of a child is a joyous time, isn't it, in any couple's relationship. There's a lot of things over the years my wife and I have been married that I've forgotten about, but I remember the birth of every one of our children from the first to the last, and it was certainly a joyous time in our relationship as it is in everybody's relationship. I always enjoy seeing couples have their first child, and you see the progression as they start having more kids, if the Lord gives them more than one kid. It's always funny to watch, because the first one, you know, they have, you know, they drop the pacifier on the floor, you know, they've got to take it home and boil it and sanitize it and throw it away, get another one and boil it or something. And then by the time you get to the second one, you know, they pick the pacifier up off the floor and kind of wipe it down really good. You know, time you get to number 3, you just kind of flip it on your sleeve a couple of times and stick it back in your mouth after you go. And then for a while, I've seen some here, you know, when they have their first child, they'll tell me, so preacher said, I don't know, we're not going to put it in the nursery, and I don't think we're going to let anybody hold it because, you know, the germs, and they might get something. You know, the time you get to number 3, somebody goes, can I hold it? And you go, please, please, please hold this thing for a little bit. I'd like a break. It's just amazing when you see the progression of how all of that works, you know. And parents are always happy and proud, you know. It is It is the better hospital you make visit that you have to make as a pastor. And whether you're the pastor or whoever that's coming to see them, you know, it always kind of works the same way. You go in, and a lot of times, you know, the parents are so happy and they're so proud, and they'll say something like, you know, have you seen the baby? Do you want to see the baby? Do you want to hold the baby? Something like that. And of course, and inevitably, one of them will say something like, you know, she's so cute, he's so adorable, isn't he so cute, you know. And there, a lot of times they're cute. Sometimes they're not, but, you know, they look good to mom and dad. And so when that happens, when they go, isn't she adorable, you just go, it's a baby. And go on your way. Shouldn't have told you that, because now if you have one, it's a baby, I know what I'm doing. But of course, here at Calvary, we never have any ugly babies. Amen. All of our babies are adorable. We have them here. You know, parents, like I said, are always so proud of that. And it is a serious joy. It is seriously a joyous time. You know, the psalmist gave us the viewpoint of the scriptures in Psalm 127 when it says, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, and happy is the man that hath a quiver full of them. People quote that a lot of times. You know, your quiver full. Of course, a lot of times they don't think about the fact a quiver was normally 12. But happy is a man whose quiver is full. Some of you got a lot of work to do to get a full quiver. That's when you'll truly be happy, when you finally accomplish that. But Jesus, of course, is always depicted in the New Testament as loving and caring toward children. Of course, he rebuked the disciples and their hardness toward children. And so Jesus encouraged people to bring the children unto him because he was concerned about them and cared about them, as we all should care about little children. Now, all of that makes Leviticus 12 maybe seem a little bit strange if you were paying attention as we were reading it, because here we read of a woman being pronounced unclean after giving birth. And you would think that something so as joyous as this wouldn't result in a woman being pronounced unclean. And of course, then she also has to offer sacrifices by the time we get to the end of the chapter before she's allowed to return to the tabernacle. Or before she's allowed to take part in God's service again, she has to offer a burnt offering and a sin offering in order to deal with this uncleanness in her life. And so it seems kind of odd, doesn't it, that children are such a blessing and Jesus so encouraged people concerning children, but yet in Leviticus 12 we have this passage concerning uncleanness related to that. And so that's where we get the title, The Blessing of Childbirth and the Uncleanness that it pictures. So let's look at a couple things. Leviticus chapter 12 this evening. Are you all ready to go?
Amen.
Okay, Leviticus 12. First thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is we see the information concerning the birth of a male child. The first four verses concerns the woman who gives birth to a son. And if you notice in verse 2, it's pretty self-explanatory as far as what's happening. In verse 2 of Leviticus 12, if a woman gives birth to a son, then she was to be considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days after birth. Speak unto the children of Israel, if a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, of course, according to the days of her separation, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. And then on the eighth day, in verse 3, after she's unclean for 7 days, on the eighth day, she was to have her son, or the parents, mom and dad, were to have the son circumcised. It says in verse 3, and in the eighth day of his flesh, or the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin, shall be circumcised. So again, 7 days she's unclean. The eighth day they have him circumcised. Look over in Genesis chapter 17, if you will. We talked about circumcision a little bit already, but let's just kind of review that again real quick. Some may not have been here. Some listening on the live feed may not have been here. And if you're like me, I've got to hear something several times before I get it anyway. Genesis chapter 17, we need to remember that circumcision was given to the Jews as a sign of their being the covenant people of God. And in Genesis chapter 17, this really comes out in verse 1. It says, and when Abraham was 99 years old, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and make nations of thee. Verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. And in verse 8, it goes on to say, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. And if you want to know why the eighth day, here we find out in verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in his generation that is born or bought or a stranger. And so at this eighth day, as Leviticus 12 says, he was to be circumcised. And all this was done as a sign of the covenant. Whenever they practiced circumcision, it was an agreement with the covenant. It was an understanding that they were entering into this covenant relationship that God had given them. In Acts chapter 7, turn over there. Let's do a little bit of turning here. In Acts 7, God gave certain covenants and promises to Israel, and circumcision was this unique sign of their acceptance and entrance into those covenants. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, Acts 7 and verse 1, says, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelled in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as a set of his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when he yet had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And so again, we see this circumcision as this sign of the covenant that God had made with them. So it was uniquely Jewish, as we talked about before. This is why in the New Testament, the Jews are oftentimes referred to as the circumcision. You'll read a reference to the circumcision. Paul talks about the circumcision. Luke has a reference to it as well. Sometimes you'll hear the phrase or read the phrase, they of the circumcision. In Acts chapter 11, when Peter was in Jerusalem, the Bible says that those who were of the circumcision contended with him or entered into a conflict with him. And so it referred to the Jews and this unique relationship that the Jews had concerning this covenant. Now, the Jews made the mistake, though. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know this. They made the mistake of thinking that circumcision somehow gave them something, or that circumcision somehow made them more spiritual than everybody else because they had the sign of circumcision. And as we've said, it was an outward sign of the covenant that God made with them. But having received it didn't make you spiritual. You know, being circumcised didn't make you any more spiritual than being baptized. They're not the same. They're not connected. But one didn't make you any more spiritual than the other. It was simply an indicator that you were willing to embrace the covenant that God made with you. And so you could be circumcised, but it didn't make you a child of God. It didn't make you spiritual in any way. Look over in the book of Romans, chapter 2. You all still with me? Romans 2. It was an outward sign of the covenant that God made with them, and having received it, didn't make them any more spiritual than anybody else, and it certainly didn't make them a child of God. In other words, it didn't save them. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them that are in darkness, a instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. I notice verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So in other words, the circumcision didn't give any special place before God. It was certain just an indicator of your embracing of the covenant. And he says, if you were circumcised and you didn't obey the law, well, you might as well not be circumcised, because circumcision didn't give you any type of special spiritual step up. It was simply a sign of this covenant. Look what it says in verse 28. They were still to practice circumcision as a sign of the covenant of God to the Jews, but God made it clear real circumcision was circumcision of the heart. In these famous verses in verse 28, it says, "For he that is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, but not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so even in the Old Testament, the relationship that a person had with God was of the heart, just like it is in the New Testament, just that circumcision was a physical sign for the Jews of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And obedience was the key. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Circumcision was of no value if you didn't obey the law. You weren't obedient unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul wrote this. He says, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." And so he's not saying that circumcision wasn't important. It was to the Jew. But he says the primary thing is to obey God, you know, to get saved, as we would say, and obey God and obey his word. So circumcision didn't give him any unique or special place. It was simply that sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. And as I said a moment ago, circumcision certainly didn't save them. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, is where we get that great passage on Abraham and his relationship to the law. And it talks about the fact that circumcision is a sign of that covenant. And it talks about Abraham's faith and how he became a child of God by faith. And it asks the question, did he become a child? I'm paraphrasing. Did he become a child of God by faith before circumcision or after circumcision? And Paul answers the question, before circumcision. Because he was making the point in Romans 4 that circumcision didn't save a Jew. It didn't save anybody. It was simply this sign for the Jewish people. Look over in Acts 15, and we'll move on. But in Acts chapter 15, most of you are aware here on a Wednesday night that this was a battle in the New Testament churches, because at first the churches were Jewish, and then as the Gentiles began to be saved, we enter into this discussion, this great debate about circumcision and where does this fit into the New Testament church. And the whole issue of circumcision was settled in the churches in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15 verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," I've said every time I read this, I think I'd like to have been there and seen this dissension and disputation with them, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And in the chapter, the verses following this is where they go up there and they have this big debate with the apostles. And in verse 19, you get the conclusion of that debate where it says, "Wherefore, my sentence is this, that we should trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." And so here was the conclusion of the whole circumcision issue. They said that circumcision has nothing to do with the Gentiles, and so therefore we shouldn't put this on them. So it has nothing to do with salvation. Again, uniquely Jewish, and because of that, it was a sign of this covenant. Now, most people today have their sons circumcised, but there's no spiritual significance to it for us. We do it primarily for health reasons or for hygiene reasons. So there's no biblical mandate to us as Gentiles to have our children circumcised. It was, again, uniquely Jewish, a sign of the covenant that God entered into with them. Amen? Amen. Now, notice this. So the mother was considered, in our text, the mother was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and then she would circumcise, or her and her husband would have their son circumcised. And then after the circumcision, the mother was then to be considered ceremonially unclean for another 33 days. Leviticus 12 and verse 4 says, "And she then shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be defiled." And so 7 days and 33 days, she was considered unclean for a total of 40 days after the birth of a son. Now this state of being unclean was, we've got to understand, this state of being unclean, well, let's start here. This state of being unclean as a result of all this being unclean was no way meant to teach that somehow sex or the sexual relationship inside marriage was somehow dirty or unclean. Certainly wasn't meant to teach that it was somehow wrong. We understand tonight, without getting into too much detail, God created sex for procreation, and he also made it to be enjoyed as long as it was kept inside the relationship, the biblical relationship of marriage. Then certainly the Bible tells us the marriage bed is undefiled. So not only is sex permissible in marriage, the regularity of it, again, without, this is not a couple's retreat here, but the regularity of it is kind of a measure or a barometer of the health of a marriage and the health of a marriage relationship. And so certainly nothing wrong with that inside marriage, and this wasn't meant to make any of this dirty and somehow the saying that she was unclean because of all this. Not only was the state of being unclean not meant to be a commentary on sex inside marriage, but neither was it meant to imply that somehow giving birth was somehow dirty, or having a child or having children, that there was something wrong with it or that it was bad in some way. I think that would go without saying. But it does seem strange, doesn't it, that this woman has a child, now she's unclean. She can't go up to the church, can't go up to the tabernacle. But again, it's not meant to indicate that there was anything wrong with giving birth. The Bible couldn't be any clearer that children are meant to be a blessing. In Genesis 33, look over there if you will. Genesis 33 is where Jacob and Esau are reunited, and in Genesis 33 it says this. Genesis 33 and verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Whose are these?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And he's referring to the fact, of course, that children are the grace of God when God grants us the ability or the opportunity to have children. Look over in Psalm 113. Of course, Psalms and Proverbs speaks a lot about children and the blessing that they are to be. Again, this uncleanness is not a commentary on children. Psalms and Proverbs, again, has a lot to say about the blessing of children and the blessing of motherhood. And Psalm 113, verse 5. Psalm 113, verse 5. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, he lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even in the princes of his people. And he maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." And he talks about, again, the joy of motherhood and the joy of children. In Psalm 127, one more. Look over there, if you will, in Psalm 127. I quoted this one a moment ago, but we'll read it since we're in the neighborhood. Psalm 127, in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." That's a great verse in verse 4. We're not going to stop there, but it's a great verse about how children are an arrow in our hand. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And so the Bible's very clear about it's a blessing to have children. If you have children tonight, say amen. That's a blessing, amen. Especially if they're sitting next to you. All right, you want to make sure you know that they're a blessing. You know, now it's certainly true, listen, it's certainly true tonight that a couple who's barren, a couple that can't have children, they're not under some kind of curse from God. But it is true that children, you know, are the result of the grace and the blessings of God, no matter who has them. There are his work, and the whole thing's a miracle, and just the grace and the blessing of God. Now, all of this is just another reason, in my opinion, and I can't pass this up without saying this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but all of this, to me, is just another reason why abortion and the murder of our children in the womb is evil and vile and as wicked as it can possibly be. It's just amazing to me when you look at what a blessing children are supposed to be, and it's just pure evil and vile wickedness of a people or a culture who would murder their own children for convenience sake, and even boast of having done so. I can, I, you know, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because the first time I heard one of these Hollywood people boasting about their abortion and boasting about how they're so proud of all the abortions they've had, that'd be the end of them right there if I was God. I'd say, well, let's give you a little taste of what they've experienced. You ought to be glad I'm not God, because I wouldn't be very gracious or merciful when it came to that. But in my opinion, not only is that true, but let me just say this. This is where we should put on the screen, Brother Sam. The following opinion is that of Pastor Merrick and not of Calvary Baptist Church. Because in my opinion is this. First of all, abortion is wicked and vile, right. No doubt about that. And anybody who will vote for a candidate or a politician who will support that, to me, is just as guilty of abortion and just as guilty of abortion as this. They had committed it themselves, right. Because they make it possible for that to take place. And so it's wicked to do an abortion, it's wicked to have an abortion, and it's wicked to vote for politicians who will fund it and pay for it. What's wrong with us as a nation? We're killing that which is supposed to be one of the greatest blessings to us, is our offspring and our children. I just cannot adequately express how wicked it is to murder an infant in the womb, and how righteously indignant it should make us when we think about that. You know, and then here's the amazing thing. Isn't this something? You ever think about this? We have those who support abortion, and then the baby killers, of all people, the baby killers then will look at some Christian who disciplines their children through proper spanking and accuse them of child abuse. Isn't that just the craziest thing you've ever seen? And it just shows how wicked a time we are in. So there's nothing in Leviticus 12 that's meant to insinuate that children raised properly are to be anything other than a blessing. So having said all that, why is the mother considered to be unclean for 40 days? Well, first of all, as with the other laws of this kind in the Old Testament, there were physical reasons for it. Physical reasons why God did so. Look back over in our text in Leviticus chapter 12. Again, I don't want to get into graphic detail tonight. If you're an adult, you can grab a hold of this. But without getting into graphic detail, this had to do again with health. It had to do with bleeding. It had to do with discharge that was connected to all of this. In Leviticus 12, verse 4, you see that referenced when it says, "And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, and she shall be unclean." And you notice again, it brings it up in verse 5, "And if she bear a maid child, the same thing shall continue in the blood of her purifying." This has to do with health reasons concerning the bleeding that comes with childbearing and that which comes after it. Look over in chapter 15, if you will, a chapter I'm still trying to figure out how we're going to preach our way through. And I may be gone that night and have one of the guys in the Institute preach chapter 15. But in chapter 15, be good practice for them. And chapter 15 talks about this thing of discharge and things that are associated with health. Leviticus 15 and verse 19, "And if any woman have an issue, her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean, and everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean until even. Whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself until even." Verse 23, "And it shall be, and if it be on her bed or on anything wherein she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until even." So this all had to do with discharge and bleeding and so forth. And so it had to do, certainly part of it had to do with health. You know, we've seen in the previous chapters that we've been in so far that being unclean meant that anything she touched would be unclean. And we read that in Leviticus 15, is why we read it. Anything she touched, anything she came in contact with. When you were unclean, and not just a woman in this situation, anytime you were unclean, if you touched a dead body and then came in contact with something else, that was made unclean. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago about the outward influence of the pollution of sin and how we can be polluted from the outside. And we live in a sinful world, and certainly we're constantly, there's always this continual influence of pollution from the outside. That's what all of these laws were meant to teach us. Beside the health part, was meant to teach us that pollution can come from outward. And so anything that she touched would be considered unclean. And so as a result of that, what would happen is this. For the first 7 days, she was to do nothing. And so this was not just for purification's sake, but it was also for recovery. For 7 days, she couldn't cook. She couldn't clean. She couldn't wash clothes. She couldn't do anything, because anything she touched would be unclean. And so, therefore, this was kind of a way of God of putting her in. We've had COVID jail. This is like pregnancy jail. Amen. You couldn't do anything for 7 days as you had time to recover. Think about this. You couldn't have visitors for 7 days. No in-laws for 7 days, because anybody who came to see you would be unclean. And so they weren't allowed to have anybody in. Now, they could have somebody in. She could have a family member come and help her if they desired to do that. But whoever came to the house was then unclean for 7 days. And so it was a time not only for health. And you have to think that God was thinking this way, that it was a way for her to recover. Those first 7 days were so important. So it gives her time to physically recover. Not only that, it gives her time alone, just her and her husband, to bond with their baby and bond with their child before family starts showing up and coming in. Because I'm sure family showed up back then too. And so before they all started showing up. And so it was just a time of recovery, a time of health, and where they could have time to bond with this child and so forth. And so it was a restful time. And I think God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Amen. And so maybe we ought to practice that a little bit. Not necessarily the uncleanest part, but just say, hey, nobody come around for 7 days till we get this whole child thing figured out. And so after 7 days, of her recovery, then they were to go and circumcise the child, and then she would be unclean for another 33 days after that. Now, the 33-day period was a little bit different. The first period, everything she touched was unclean. The 33-day period, that wasn't so. She just couldn't go to the tabernacle. She couldn't be involved in sacrifices. Anything had to do with anything holy unto the Lord, she couldn't be a part of that, but she could do other things after the 7 days was over. And so in chapter 12, verse 4 is where we read about that additional 33 days. And so it was important for health. Again, when we get into chapter 15, when I get brave enough to figure out how in the world we're going to preach through chapter 15, there's a few chapters in the Bible, you know, when you're a pastor, you think, how are we going to preach through that? You know, nothing more joyous than preaching through Song of Solomon, amen, and some of these other places. So when I figure out how we're going to do it, we'll get there and do it. But it had to do with health and the things that we talked about. But I think as much as anything, not only to protect her health, but engineered in that was this ability to recover and, again, time to bond with her child. Now, obviously, when we're talking about the Bible, God's not just concerned about health. It's not just a health book. There's also a spiritual aspect to this. And this is where we get into this. You know, God could have just said, couldn't he? He could have just said, hey, for 7 days, don't do anything. He could have just said, for 7 days, no visitors. For 7 days, just don't get involved in anything. Rest, relax, recuperate for 7 days. God could have said that, but he didn't do that. He declared her unclean for 7 days. So that tells us that not only is this about health, Brother Tim, but this is also, there's a spiritual aspect to this. There's some type of spiritual lesson that God's trying to get across as well. Now, this time of uncleanness and this time of separation was to remind her and Dad, and to remind really all of Israel, of the terrible nature of sin that was passed unto their child and that was passed to their children. Look at the book of Job, if you will. Job chapter 25. This child has brought uncleanness. Now, there's nothing wrong with the child, as we've said, but this birth of a child, this birth of a human being, this birth of a person involves uncleanness. There's an uncleanness about this spiritually. There's nothing wrong with it physically. There's nothing wrong with a child, but there is a spiritual aspect to this, and the spiritual aspect of this involves uncleanness. Why is that? Because they haven't just brought this cute little bundle of joy into the world. They've brought a sinner into the world. They've given birth to another sinner. They've brought a sinful child, a sinful person, a sinner into the world that will need to be saved when they come of age. And so there is a certain amount of spiritual aspect to this. In Job chapter 25, look what it says in verse 4. You'll recognize some of these verses. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, to the stars, are not pure in his sight. How much less is man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. And so we talk about the fact that when that little cute bundle of joy is born, you know, it's hard sometimes to look at that little baby and think, wicked sinner, you know. But you'll figure that out pretty quickly, that they are exactly a wicked sinner. You know, when they learn to scream like they're dying, and as soon as you walk in the room, they just quit. It don't take them long to figure it out, does it? Their sinful nature goes to work pretty quickly. And so we're bringing another sinner into the world, and as a result of that, there is some uncleanness to it. In Psalm 58 says in verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I said just a moment ago, babies are liars. I mean, they learn to be liars pretty quickly. You know, like I said a moment ago, when they scream like they're dying, as soon as you walk in the door, they just start grinning at you. And they're like, gotcha, you know, when you walk in the room. So they figure this out pretty quickly. It's because of their nature that's there. And so we certainly do bring a sinner into the world whenever we have a child. Now, the Jews would have understood this. They would have got it. I mean, that her uncleanness was a picture or a reminder of the pollution of sin, they would have understood that. This is all tied up in Genesis 3 because of the curse when God said to the woman that you'll bring forth a child, and talks about the pain and suffering there, and has to do with the rebellion of the relationship between the man and the woman. And so the Jews would have understood that there was a spiritual aspect to all this. And childbirth, it's sad in a way of what happened, because childbirth was meant to be the crown of a woman's glory. But of course, because of the fall, then it's tainted by sin as a result of that. Now, as a greater blessing as a little child was, her uncleanness after birth was the reminder of the awful effect of sin, and it was to remind them of a couple of things. It was to remind them, first of all, of the passing of the sin nature. Because when we have a child, we pass to them, do we not, the sinful nature of man. In Job chapter 14, look over there. So this uncleanness was to remind them that this sin nature has been passed unto their children. You don't have to be a genius to figure out why it is a parent needs to be continually aware of the sin nature that they have passed unto their children. Because one of the biggest mistakes you can make as a parent is forget about the fact that your child is a sinner by nature. And we pass that unto them. And this uncleanness, this whole idea that as beautiful as this was, the birth of a child, and as amazing and joyous as it was to give birth to a child and to have a son or a daughter, whichever it may be, there was an uncleanness about it. Because this child that was born is not just a cute little bundle of joy. He or she is a sinner. And it was to remind them of the passing of the sin nature. In Job 14 and verse 4, some of these verses we're aware of. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one, or not one. We're sinful parents. You can't get a perfect little bundle of joy out of two sinners. We pass that sinful nature to them. Chapter 15, look what it says in verse 14. It says this, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? In other words, you can't get a righteous baby out of two sinful people. In Job chapter 25, look there if you will in verse 4, it says, how can a man be justified with God, and how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not, yet the stars they are not pure in his sight. How much is less of man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. And so he talks about how can we get a clean baby, a sinless child out of two sinners. And of course the obvious point to that is you can't. And so this whole uncleanness thing was to remind them that their children were sinners and they were passing that nature. Now you say tonight, you say, well, this is just, I don't know why I'm spending all this time here. That's pretty much no-brainer information right there, that our children are sinners. Oh, really? I've been pastor long enough to know this, that there are plenty of people out there in church who go, not my little darling. She wouldn't say that. He would never do that. I've had to talk to enough parents about somebody's child, say, hey, you know what? I need to talk to you for a minute because your daughter or your son, and instantly we switch into defensive mode. Why not? Right. You would. Yeah. Why not? Because they're wicked sinners. And this thing is to remind them and to remind us that we pass to them a sinful nature, and there is a nature involved in this. Not only that, not only did we pass unto them our sinful nature, but I think it was also designed to remind the parent, remind us that we also passed death unto them as well. Romans chapter 5, you know the verse, but we'll look at it anyway, Romans 5. Because of that sin, we passed not only our nature to them, they're liars a lot of times because we're liars by nature. And they rebel because we're rebellious by nature. But we also passed death unto them because of sin. You know the verse in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. When we bring a child into this world, we bring a sinner into this world. Not only do we bring a sinner into this world, we bring a dying sinner into this world. This child that we brought into this world, when we look at that little baby laying there in a crib, it's hard for us to fathom the fact that this child is someday going to die. We always hope as parents that we'll go first, but that's not always the case. Sometimes children don't live to adulthood. And so a child, of course, is under the sentence of death. And this whole idea of uncleanness was to remind them of that they were under the sentence of death, that they were sinners. And I think the third thing that it was to do was to was to remind them in the raising of this child to keep them constantly reminded of human depravity, that this child that they are raising is a depraved human being with a depraved nature. Now, if you think about it tonight, this is important information as a parent. I know it's common information to us, so much so that it may just go over our head. But it is important information. I think it's the reason why God emphasizes it. If you're going to be a parent, there's some things you need to understand.
Yes.
If you're going to be a parent, you need to understand that that little baby you brought into this world is a sinner.
Right.
You need to understand that. And you need to understand that though you're confident you will die first, and you're confident this child is little and they're so young and in their youth, this child is going to die. It has an appointment with death. And that little baby, being a sinner, needs to be saved before it reaches that appointment. And the third thing you and I better remember as we're raising our children is that they are depraved sinners, which means they will lie and they will cheat and they will be rebellious and they will hide things and they will sneak. And they'll cover stuff up and they'll say mean things when you're not around. They'll do stuff that will embarrass you. They'll do things that you would never think they would do. And you'll find yourself defending them only to find out that they did exactly what somebody said they did. And we've got to remember that as they grow up. And this is designed to remind us of these things. Now, hopefully as our children, especially they get saved, they'll be better. As they begin to control all this, they won't be horrible people, but it's there, isn't it?
Right.
Come on. It's child rearing change. It's been a while since I've done it, but it's child rearing change. You know, when you think, boy, they've got it, man. They're doing great now. And all of a sudden, you have a day where you're like, what happened? It's like everything we learned, they've forgotten all of a sudden, especially boys. You know, you got to start over every day with a boy. I always tell everybody, raising boys is cumulative because you go forward and then back and forward and then back and then forward and then back. You just hope you don't go back as far each day, and then you eventually go forward as you go. And then girls are usually a little bit easier, but you got to watch girls. I won't get into all that. This is not about child rearing tonight. But it is to remind us that this is the nature of our child. And this uncleanness, it's amazing how something so beautiful and so amazing and such a joy at the same time also carries this idea of uncleanness, that there is sin involved in this. You know, in the chapters prior to this, it's important to understand that this is a reminder of the internal nature of sin. Because if we were to lay the book out like we've been going through it, and if I were to take time to remind us of the outline, we've seen, as I mentioned a moment ago, we've seen how sin is outward. There's an outward influence of sin, an outward contamination. Of course, in our time, that's the things that we see, the things we hear. You know, you don't have to go looking for sin today. I mean, we come in contact with every day just leaving our house. We're assaulted in the grocery aisle, and everywhere we go, we're confronted with it, and there's an outward contamination to sin. But we understand tonight, through this passage especially, that the biggest problem is the internal influence of sin. That the outward is not my biggest problem. That the biggest problem is the internal influence of it. That if I will allow the outward, it will certainly corrupt me. But we don't become sinners because of the outward influence. We don't sin because of outward influence. We sin because we are inwardly sinners. And it's that inward influence that causes us to sin. And this is why we sin, because if the root is rotten, the branches will be too. That's the reason Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth all of these things. And so this thing of childbirth and this uncleanness was for physical reasons, health and safety, no doubt about that, but it was also for spiritual reasons, to remind them of what it is they're up against, to remind them what they're doing. Because what good does it do to raise a child and give them the best of everything if we don't remember what they are and who they are and what we're dealing with? So there's this physical aspect to this, to give this woman time to recover. And, of course, then the spiritual lesson. And I think we can say that this was a reminder. This reminder was to have an impact on parents. The priority. Come on, this was to set the priority of parenting. What is the priority of parenting? If you think about it. You know what the priority of parenting is? It's to deal with that sinful nature. That's what, oh no, preacher, the priority of parenting is to make sure that they know you love them. No, well, they should probably know that you don't want them to think you hate them. But the priority of parenting is to deal with that nature.
Right.
To train a child to take control of that nature and not act out in that nature. And to keep them in the house of God and in contact with the Word of God so that when they become of age, they can be delivered from that nature,
right,
from the condemnation of that nature, and be saved. Come on, that's our priority, isn't it?
Yes.
Am I wrong here?
No.
The priority is to address that wicked nature, to train them to deal with it, train up a child. What's it talking about? It's talking about train up a child in relationship with that sinful nature so they might know how to handle it, and then keep them in contact with the Word of God so that they might be saved. And so God gives us this passage on uncleanness and just highlights the fact that as beautiful as all this is, there is an uncleanness to it that as a parent we must never forget. So that we might see them delivered from these very same things. And so there's a physical nature to it, or a lesson to it. Of course, and again, there's also a spiritual one as well. So this is in relationship to the male child in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. But then notice this in verse 5, we see the requirements for a female child. And everything was the same except for the time of purification, which was twice as long. I can make a joke about that, but I won't do that. The requirements for the male child was 40 days. The requirements for a female was 80 days. And so if you gave a birth to a female child, you would be in lockdown for 80 days. Now, I'd love to tell you definitively why that is. But the truth is, nobody knows why that is, because the Bible doesn't say why it is. I don't know why it doesn't. It just says that the purification time is twice as long, but it never gives any clear, definitive reason as to why it is that long. A lot of people guess at it, which is what I'm going to do. I think I'm probably right, but I'm going to guess at it as to what it is. And we really don't know exactly why it is twice as long. I know, again, that today we see everything in the lens, you know, of race and gender and all of that. This has nothing to do with any of that. It's not what this is about. This is not God saying that there's something wrong with the woman that she has to, that a female child requires twice as much purification because she's so much worse. That's not the case at all. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 29, Paul talks about, you know, those who are saved, that the grace of God, salvation of God is available to the Greek and to the Jew and to the male and to the female. God makes no distinction in that sense. We certainly have differing offices. We have differing responsibilities, but we're all equal before God. The Bible is very clear about that. We're equal in our person before God, though we hold different positions. And again, we're aware of that. So this is not that a female child or girl child is somehow more unclean than a male child. That's not what it's saying. That's also clear if you look in verse 6 of chapter 12, and that the offering the woman was to bring was the same for both. Doesn't matter whether it was a girl or a boy, she was to bring the same offering. So that would seem to indicate there was no more uncleanness one way or the other in this. And again, the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's likely that this has to do with the fact of what the Bible points out, that it was the woman that was deceived in the original fall. And as a result of that, the woman that now brings the child, it is the woman that now brings the child into this world with a sinful nature. She was the one who was deceived, and now she is the one bringing this sinful child into the world, which was the result of her having been deceived. And we know that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, talks about the fact that it was the woman who was deceived. And so the Bible makes several references to the fact that it was the woman who was deceived, and as a result of that, the fall came forth. Now, Adam was equally responsible, but it was because of the deception that she fell into. And so now she is the one giving birth. And when you consider the fact that part of her chastening, if you will, in Genesis 3 was to give birth. And so it kind of makes sense to me that maybe this is a result of that, that she's kind of dealing with double, if you will, because she was the one who was deceived. Now, that may be true. It may not be true. We get to heaven, we find out that's completely wrong. I don't know. But that's the best guess I got, again, because the Bible doesn't say. But for whatever reason, she had to spend twice as much time in purification if she had a girl versus having a boy. Now, notice this in verses 6 through 8, and we will be done. It's only 8 verses. So in verses 6 through 8. Here's the offering for the child. It says in verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord to make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath both male and female, or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she could have the other option of turtle doves or pigeons. If she was too poor to afford a lamb in verse 8, she could go this other route. So at the end of her uncleanness, she was to offer these two offerings. She was to offer the burnt offering. This burnt offering had to do with the idea that this was an offering of dedication, of rededication to God. She's been unclean, you know, for this time. So now this is kind of a rededication to her, to the Lord. It's also, I'm sure, had to do with thanks. Burnt offerings were sometimes given in thanks. So this would have been kind of a thanks for seeing her through the pain and travail of delivery. You know, thanks for the child, that the child is healthy. And so she was to offer this burnt offering for that. And then there was the sin offering. Then she had to also offer a sin offering. Now, there was nothing sinful about this. There's nothing sinful about childbirth. There's nothing sinful about having a child. But her uncleanness pictured the nature of sin that was past. And so she was to offer a sin offering and to reference this idea that the sinful nature was past. So while it wasn't sinful in itself, there was sin involved in the sense that the nature was past, and so she was to pass the sin offering. Again, this is all designed to instruct that this child was a sinner, that there would be a need for a sin offering for this child. We would say today that this child would someday have to be saved to take care of their sinful nature. And so God designed all of this to instruct us concerning these things. Now let me say this in closing. Children are a blessing. They are a blessing from God, and the ability to bring a child into this world is one of the great miracles of God, isn't it? We talk about the miracles of God and how He created the stars and the sun and the moon. I tell you, if you've ever been around birth, there's no miracle greater than the formation of a child and the birth of a child. It's just utterly amazing when you see the process of it, terrifying and amazing all at the same time, if you've ever been through that process. And so they are a blessing from God. And there's nothing sinful about having children. If you can't have a child, if God hasn't blessed you a child, doesn't mean you're under a curse, but it is a blessing to be able to have a child. But it's a huge mistake. Listen, it is a huge mistake to have a child and think not think constantly of the nature that is within each of them. And that's what this chapter is about. It's to remind me as a parent, as I'm raising my children, remind me constantly of what it is I'm raising. Right. And remind me of what it is that has come into this world, and remind me of the great responsibility I have. You know, it's a great responsibility to feed a child, put clothes on her back, put a roof over the head. That's a great responsibility, but that's the easy stuff. Right. The difficult stuff is training this child to deal with their sinful nature. You know, to teach them that you can't follow the sinful nature every time you feel like it. And to keep them in contact with the Word of God so they might someday be saved. Why? I can't understand how a lost person raises a child out of the house of God without the help of the Word of God, the things of God, to help corral that nature in. And so it's to be a constant reminder. And this whole idea of uncleanness is to remind parents of the huge responsibility. I've said before, you know, if you haven't settled the issue, if you're a couple and you don't have any children yet, you haven't settled the issue of we're going to go to church. You haven't settled the issue of being a child of God. You haven't settled the issue of being saved yourself. You don't need to be having children until you get that figured out. Because one of the greatest responsibilities as a parent is to teach my child in relationship to their nature. It's the reason God gives us this whole idea of uncleanness, to remind us of that great responsibility and how important it is. And as cute as they may be, most of them, and as innocent as they seem, you know, on the outside when they're born, there is within them the sinful nature that is every bit as great and influential as yours. Everything that you know about you is true of them. Yes. And everything you're capable of, they are capable of. No matter how innocent they may seem or how cute they may seem. That nature is going to influence every aspect of their person. Amen. There's not a thing about them that nature is not going to influence in their life. And as a parent, I've got to be constantly aware of that. And it takes a foolish parent to default to, I can't believe my little darling, whatever. As we're raising them, we need to keep in mind the fact that we need to train them to take control of that nature through discipline. That's why we discipline, isn't it? We're trying to rein in that sinful nature. We have to constantly keep that in mind. We're trying to discipline to keep that nature in check. We need to do everything within our power to keep them in touch with the Lord and God's house so that they might come to know Christ as their Savior and be delivered from the condemnation of that nature. The worst, you know, it's bad that they got a sinful nature from us and they're having to deal with that. It's worse if we don't teach them how to deal with that nature and we don't instruct them how to be delivered from the condemnation of that nature. Amen. Never forget that not only did we pass unto them the sinful nature, but we also passed unto them the death that accompanies it. And we don't have forever. Right. to deal with their sinful nature. What that means is one day they too are going to die and stand before the Lord, and because they need to be saved as well, and we can't count on them being old when that happens. We've got to continually instruct them. So we have the blessing of childbirth, and we also have the picture of uncleanness. And God reminds us that as great as it is, there is something that is unclean about it, in the sense that there's this passing of that sinful nature. Wouldn't it be great if you could have a child and not pass that old wicked nature unto them? But it's not the way that it is. But you know what? We can train up a child in the way that they should go. And we can introduce them to the Lord. Amen? And we can discipline them. And we can strive to teach them to love the Lord. And we can teach them how to be saved. And we can get them in the house of God and hope that they'll go forward and serve God. We can do all that. Can we not?
Yes.
And what a blessing that is when they get a hold of that. So we ought to see it as a joy. Amen. We just need to understand the priority of parenting, which is to address that nature and never forget that it's there. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.